Now, we are in the book of Jeremiah this morning. We're looking at a name that is often found in literature. It's Lord Sabaoth, and really in the original language, it's Yahweh Sabaoth. We looked at the word Yahweh a few weeks ago, and the Jew would never say Yahweh. They would say Adonai out of respect for the name of God. So a Jew would say Adonai Sabaoth. But it's translated in many translations as Lord of Hosts. The NIV chooses to use the word Lord Almighty. But we'll get to that, explaining what that is. But it is a precious name of God. It's a combination of words, but it's a precious meaning. And so this morning we're looking for encouragement. And you follow me in your text. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 29. It says, "Thus says the Lord of Hosts." And that whole section introduced with that appeal to the Lord of Hosts, or reference to Him as having said this, Lord of Hosts, that is Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. That was a letter. Part of a letter that Jeremiah the prophet was inspired of God to write to the exiles that had been taken into captivity in Babylon. So he tells them that he has not forgotten the plans that he has for them. And that has an application, though, for us as believers in Christ, that he remembers his promises and his plans to us. I'll read on in Jeremiah, and we see also using the word later on, the name later on in the 50th chapter, "Thus says the Lord of Hosts, the people of Israel are oppressed, and the people of Judah with them. All who took them captive have held them fast. They refuse to let them go." And then this wonderful verse, "Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of Hosts is His name. He will surely plead their cause, that He may give rest to the earth, but unrest to the inhabitants of Babylon." Now, Yahweh Sabaoth is how that word would sound if it's read in Hebrew. And it's found quite often in the Old Testament, 260 times. But it was particularly found in the prophets. Jeremiah uses it 72 times, Isaiah more than 50 times, Haggai only 14 times, but Haggai is only two chapters long. So a lot of times those two chapters. Zechariah, also a relatively short book, and Malachi especially. So they used it quite a bit for the amount of biblical material that they were inspired to write. It is translated Lord of Hosts in most English translations. The NIV translated it Lord Almighty. Now, we looked at, several weeks ago, we looked at the name El Shaddai, which is also translated Lord Almighty. Shaddai has a connection with a mother's sustaining presence. So to call God El Shaddai had the idea of God as a nurturing, loving God who sustains and cares for His own, not in terms of raw power, but of nurturing and compassionate power. But Lord of Hosts, it has a different idea of power. I'm very fond of the NIV, but I don't follow this translation here, so I'm using the English Standard Version in this message today. Now Saba, the root of Sabaoth, Saba is the root word for warriors. So the name depicts God as head of a great spiritual army. That's the meaning behind it. Lord Sabaoth, Yahweh Sabaoth, depicts God as a leader, as the commander of a great and vast spiritual army. You can say He has come and He has brought His army with Him. So it's a reminder of how great and awesome and powerful our God is. Now, we do find the term God of Hosts, Elohim Sabaoth, that's found just 10 times in Scripture. But that was a witness to the nations of God, the God of Hosts, the God of a great army. But the Lord of Hosts was a particularly intimate expression of his power to his people. And here's what it usually was connected with. It was used by the prophets whenever the people of God were backslidden and they needed to be reminded of who God was. It was an appeal to them to not feel empty and weak and powerless and drifting, that their God was an awesome God whose power could not be measured. He was the Lord of a vast spiritual army. So it emphasized his authority as Almighty God, but it also emphasized the means by which he displays his power. Now, we as and as Protestants, as evangelicals, we don't talk about angels very much. And there's a reason for that. We sometimes have seen people abuse doctrines, and angels are not to be worshipped. Angels are described in the Scripture, though, as ministering spirits. Now, if you have an image of an angel with a halo and wings, you can forget that. That's never in the Bible. The Bible never describes angels in those terms. That was just Renaissance painters that had some idea. Angels are described in the Bible as ministering spirits, and whenever an angel appears, that angel appears like another human being, not with wings or halos. It was another human being, but an exceptional human being. In fact, often when they appear, they seem to be glowing and shining, and people would fall down before them. And the angels would, of course, say, "Don't worship me. I serve another who is worthy of worship." But the angels represent his authority and his power. But that's not the only meaning of this. It's who he is, but there's more to him than just that. But this name, Yahweh Sabaoth, has a very special meaning to anyone, any believer who feels weak, who feels forgotten, who feels ignored, who feels powerless, unable to change his or her circumstances, who maybe feels insignificant. Well, followers of Christ, we live in a world that for the most part is not made of believers. We live in a world where Christ is not believed on and everywhere. So it's easy for us to feel weak and powerless. And the name Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, reminds us that our God is without any limitations to his power, and that our God is a commander of a vast, measureless spiritual army. And here's what the name is. It picks God as Lord over a vast heavenly army, envisions the protection of God working for his people, his progress in our lives, and his power at work within us. What does this name mean? What does it mean to us? And this is what we're looking at this morning. The protection of God working for us, the purpose of God working in us, and the power of God working through us. So we're looking at these things, the protection of God, the purpose of God, and the power of God. First of all, the power of God in our world. He works in unseen ways. God is at work all the time. And as Lord of hosts, he has plenty of people, plenty of persons, I should say, to command. And he has vast authority and power. And we should always keep that in mind. A believer in Christ who seeks to follow Christ and honor Christ is never in a position of weakness. A believer in Christ is always in a position of strength because of who our God is. Jeremiah, in the 20th chapter, it's an amazing passage of Scripture. Jeremiah is making a complaint in chapter 20. Every preacher can identify with this chapter. He says that the Word of God has brought reproach to him, insult to him. And you sense him saying this to God, saying, "God, I'd rather just stop preaching, because whenever I preach, I'm rejected, I'm insulted, and my ministry has not brought joy to me, it's brought misery." But then he goes on to say these wonderful words. He says, "But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire, a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. And I think anyone who's ever preached can understand that, can relate to that, that there's something in the heart of someone who God calls to preach that we cannot leave the profession because of what God has done in our heart. And we desire to preach and teach. Well, Jeremiah said something I would not say. I cannot say that my ministry has brought misery to me because I've been a pastor, a missionary. I've been preaching to Christians. Now, it's true as a missionary, I experienced rejection just like you have. And sometimes even as a pastor, I've experienced rejection. Not everybody welcomes the Word of God. But for the most part, I've had very little complaints. But yet, Jeremiah had a very different ministry as a prophet. So he was faced with rejection. But he had this wonderful statement. He said, "But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior." And then in that verse 12 of that chapter, "O Lord of hosts, you who examine the righteous and prove the heart and mind, to you I have committed my cause." And there is a word about the power of God that he recognized existing in the world, that God was for him. Paul wrote later, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is Rembrandt's painting of Jeremiah. It's one of my favorite pictures of Rembrandt, of Jeremiah from the artist in the past. I like it depicts him as thinking, thoughtful, considering what he had seen. He's now an old man. But his story is a very interesting one. He was called as a very young man, a teenager, possibly even younger than a teenager. God called him, and from the very beginning, he showed a temperament that seemed to be weak. He seemed to be sentimental, emotional, and he served in a time that was probably the most difficult time in all the history of Jerusalem to serve. He had a very long ministry. His Old Testament prophecy is the longest of the Old Testament prophets' writings. And he served for a very long time, but a very difficult time. He served in the last days of the city of Jerusalem. He was an eyewitness to the destruction of Jerusalem. He was persecuted for his prophecies. He was imprisoned. He was impoverished. He was rejected. He did not have an easy life at all. But he had learned a secret early in life. He had learned from his youth how to stand in the power of God. And that was the amazing thing about Jeremiah, that in spite of his weakness of temperament, in spite of his sentimentality, in spite of his seemingly emotional, weak side, we call him the weeping prophet, he found power to stand in God, and because of God's power, he was able to endure. Now, God strengthens his people. This morning, we're going to look at several scriptures. I don't want to wear you out with scriptures, but I really do want to get this point across to us. My desire is to encourage us, and I want us to see how often the scripture makes this point that God strengthens his people. The Lord of hosts is a God who strengthens us, and we can expect him to strengthen us. So for example, we read in Isaiah, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And there's a promise of God's faithfulness to us, that we never go into a situation as his people alone. He is with us. He upholds us. He strengthens us. Now, we read also in the New Testament, says he will keep you strong to the end. Now, what is the end he's referring to? The end of our life? Certainly that would be one end. Or is it to the end of his purposes? I think it's to the end of his purposes. That his purpose is to bring us into his presence, to forgive us, to wash us clean from our sins, and to establish us. And he will be faithful to that end. He's going to be strong. He will keep us strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his people. And as Lord of a vast spiritual army, we have awesome resources behind us. God is at work in our lives. He's working all around us. Now, there are two main ways that God works. First of all, he works to give us inner strength. By his Spirit, by his Word, he strengthens us within. But also he works through outside circumstances. We call that providential events, that he works through outside circumstances. And we need both. We're going to look at this later in the sermon as well. But we need both of these acts of God in our life. The second is this, the purpose of God in our lives. He knows his plans for us. God has an idea of what he wants to do in our life. You know, you and I, we have different ideas, don't we? I wonder how many careers you thought about entering into before you chose one. I've seen young people grow up in the church, and they say, "What?" You ask them at 10 years old what they want to do. Oh, they say, "I want to do this, I want to do that." And then ask them at 12 years old, "What do you want to do?" And most of them would have changed their mind, right? You ask them at 14, it's a totally different idea. 16, 18, and it goes on that way until eventually we have to decide. Some of us are still trying to figure out what we're going to do when we grow up, right? We're still trying to figure it out. And so what are your plans? We don't even know. They change from one day to the next, but God's plans are secure. God knows what he wants for us. That letter we read earlier, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." That context is the Lord of hosts. Plans for welfare, not evil. That word welfare is shalom in the Hebrew. It means more than just peace. It means blessing. It means progress. It means everything good. God knows what he wants to do for us. God is a good heavenly father. He wants to bless his children. God delights in blessing his children. Now, every earthly father understands that. You can't find a good earthly father who doesn't want to bless his children. Every good earthly father wants to bless his children. You want your children to be better off than you were. You want your children to have a greater life. That's what any good earthly father would do. But God is better than all earthly fathers put together. And so it says, "I have plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Now, there is the restoration of a condition in order that people may call upon God. But you see that the spiritual work in God's eye, God's mind, the spiritual work is always more important than the physical blessings. He gives us physical blessings in order for us to express our spiritual gratitude to him. So to his eyes, the spiritual inner work is always more important. And the heart of that spiritual inner work is to seek him and to find him. We seek him because he first sought us, and we find him because he allows us to find him. Now, if you this morning have a hunger for God, if you want to seek him and find him, it is God who put that hunger in your heart. And God will be found by you, he promises. If you seek him, if you seek him with all your heart, he will be found by you. And that's his purpose. That's his plan. That's what he wants. And God has not forgotten his purpose in our salvation. We see these two verses give a balance to his purpose for us. The first one describes it from his perspective. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." That's God's purpose for your life. That's his plan for you, that you'd be conformed to the likeness of his Son. But then we see in Hebrews, it gives the perspective from our vantage point. It says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It's not just that God has a plan and that's the only perspective on this matter. The Bible also explains our perspective. that we have needs in our life and we feel a need. And if we can understand that God is the solution to that need, well, that understanding comes from God. So God's plan is for us out of our need to reach out to Him and to find the mercy we need to cover our sins and the grace we need to strengthen us in our lives. Now, let me ask you this morning, what are your needs today? What do you need God to help you? Do you need God to increase your understanding, to know where He's leading you, what He intends for you? Do you need Him to give you these things that you feel so deeply you need, that you need the assurance that He forgives your sins? You need also His power in your life to stay strong for Him? Well, God, Lord Sabaoth, provides these things for His people. There's an event in the Old Testament that gives us, I think, a good understanding of this. It was the life of Joshua. Joshua became the leader of the nation of Israel after Moses, and he was the one that led them into conquering the nations in Canaan and the Promised Land. Well, as they came across the River Jordan, they came from the east to the west. As they came across the River Jordan, the first city they were to conquer was Jericho. And before he knew exactly what God's plan was, how to conquer that, he met a man. And it was a man who had a sword drawn, holding a sword in his hand. And Joshua asked him a question. He was obviously a man of war, and Joshua asked him a question that was a reasonable question. He said, "Whose side are you on? Are you for us or for our enemies? Whose side are you on?" Well, that's a reasonable question. That shows Joshua's perspective. He was leading a vast nation. He felt responsible for the nation. He felt responsible for the success or failure of the nation. And he, in that situation, saw everybody on one side or the other. Either you're for us or you're against us. If you're for us, it means you're for me. You're either for me or you're against me. And that was how he saw it. But the person who responded had a different perspective. The person responded this way, "Neither. But as commander of the Lord's army, I have now come." This is an event shrouded in mystery. It is a short story, and many of us looked at this and believe that was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, this mysterious character in the Old Testament called the angel of the Lord, the only angel ever worshipped, a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, that he shows up. And Joshua's perspective is so typically human, to say, either you're for me or you're against me. Are you going to bless me or are you going to bless my enemy? And God reminds us His purpose is higher than ours. It's more profound than ours. He said, "Neither. I'm for my purpose. My purpose is more profound. My purpose is to do the right thing. I'm a commander of the Lord's army. I have now come." And Joshua knelt before Him and surrendered his heart. "I'm your servant." And the angel then said, "Take off your shoes, Joshua, because the place you're standing is holy ground." Now, there are holy ground moments in our lives when we come to the end of our purposes and surrender our life to God's purpose. We naturally have our own ideas, our own plans, and we can feel someone's opposed to us. And we may identify our world as those who are on my side and those who are against me. And that may be our entire view of the universe. Some people see everybody in those two categories. Either you're for me or you're against me. But the Lord has a higher purpose than that. And when that holy ground moment in our life comes, it's when we bow before Him and say, "Lord, your purpose should prevail, not mine. Not about me, it's about you." And the Lord says to us, "I am Lord Sabaoth, and I am the one who has now come to do my will in your life." Paul had a crisis of faith, and you know, often we think we're quoting scripture, but we're really just quoting things that people have said that's not clear. For example, how many of you said, "You know, I know it says in the Bible God will not give us more than we can handle." Well, where does it say that? You know, show me the chapter and verse. We're going to find one place that does say something similar to that, but not exactly that. Here's what Paul says. He describes the situation, a crisis of faith. He said, we're in the province of Asia. That was what we'd call modern-day Turkey. And they were under threat of life. It was a very difficult situation. He explains later in his writings the things he's referring to. Punishments and persecutions, poverty, being hungry, being without. And he said it got to the point even that they were afraid of their life. They felt that they had received the sentence of death. That is, death was going to happen. It's just in a few more weeks or days or whatever, they would not be able to be alive anymore. But then he says this, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God often allows us to be in situations where we do feel overwhelmed. You get to the point, say, I can't do this anymore. I'm exhausted. I'm weak. I don't see how I can go on. I don't see how I can continue. And God allows us to be in those situations in order that we may learn to lean upon Him. I've shared my experience a little bit as a father. We have three grown children now. By the grace of God, they grew up. My parenting example was my dad, who was not a Christian, who was not a good example. In some ways, he okay, but not in all ways, maybe not in most ways. And being a father, I had many times I thought, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm clueless here. I have no idea. I need to know something, and I don't even know how to find out what I need to know. I need to be retrained, and I don't even know where to go. I don't know what the questions to ask. God, I cannot do this. I need your strength to do this. I think any parent can identify with that to some degree, right? You come to the point saying, I have no idea what I'm doing here, God. I don't know what to do. All I know is I'm going to go to you and I'm going to pray and I trust you are greater. But see, this happens in our life all the time. That we come to the end and say, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to resist this temptation. I don't know how to handle this situation. I don't know how to grow beyond this point as a Christian. And Lord, I'm frustrated in the situation. I don't know how to go forward. And I feel the burden and the progress, the obligation before me. I don't know how to progress. How do I do that? And God says, that's exactly where I want you to be. So you'll learn to lean upon me. And I will show you. He comes to the end. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. And notice this last sentence. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Now, imagine how that would read if He'd had His hope set upon Himself. On us we have set our hope and think we can deliver ourselves again. In other words, that would be self-confidence. Say, I think I got myself out of the situation. I think I can get myself out of the situation again. Now, there are some ways God allows us to use our brains and use our abilities. Certainly that's true. And some things we can do without God. As pastor of this church, there are many things I can do in this church where I don't need to be in a right relationship with God to do. I can unlock the front door of this church building whether I'm in good relationship with God or not. In fact, as far as I can tell, it doesn't have any effect on whether I can operate my keys or not. I can do that just fine. But I can't serve God and do what He's called me to do as pastor. I cannot do a spiritual ministry in my own strength. It's absolutely impossible. I cannot progress in my spiritual life in my own strength. I give in to temptation too quickly. I stumble. I become proud. And I become impatient with others in my own strength. And you do too. That's the human condition. But He's saying on Him, on Christ, we have set our hope. Because we have learned that He is faithful. He is always faithful to His promises. He's always faithful to His people. So let me ask you this morning, where do you need the faith of God? Where do you need to know that God is not finished with you yet? He is still carrying on His work. That's what He's doing. He's not going to quit. He's not going to go back from His promises, plan for you. He knows the plans He has for you. And His plans is to transform you into the character of Jesus Christ. And He's going to be faithful to the end of the job. Not just the end of your life, but even into eternity. He'll be faithful to you because that's who our God is. So we can rest in Him. We can learn to lean upon Him and commit our hearts to Him. to his promise, his plan. The third is this, the power of God is also working through us. Our Redeemer is strong. Well, I love this scripture. This is one of the most beautiful promises. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people of Israel are oppressed, the people of Judah with them, all who took them captive have held them fast. They refuse to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. There's a point to that, that we, when we feel forgotten, insignificant, weak, it's important we remember who our Redeemer is. Our Redeemer is one without any limitation, his power. Our Redeemer is one who has all authority. And we can rest in him and know he is on our side. And we should always live life confidently. You know, a Christian has an advantage over any dealing with the world. You realize that. A Christian has an automatic advantage because we have the Lord of hosts on our side. And our Lord of hosts, it works beyond just that immediate purpose. I mean, someone from the world, when they come to deal some type of business deal or whatever type of agreement you're trying to make, that person from the world only has that limited perspective. They want to get this deal resolved. A Christian has an unlimited perspective. The eternity of God, the purpose of God, and life and eternity. The Christian comes seeing it from God's perspective. The person from the world also has limited power. He has himself, maybe a few friends. He has his own mind. He can think creatively. He can maybe do a few things. A Christian comes with the Lord of hosts behind him and on his side. So a Christian should come confidently, able. Now, I don't like prosperity theology, and I am against the teaching of it because I think it's just incorrect. But I do want to say this, that if you live by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you learn to live and do your business and live your life in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, everything about you will work better. Your mind will work better. Your talents will be more easy for you to use in the right way. You'll be more at peace. And for a child of God, God will bless him in more ways because he is now the person that God wants him to be. A Christian is able to stand in the power of God and live and face every situation in the power of God. So we should be confident. We have a strong Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the Lord who is king over a vast spiritual army is on our side. This is from Martin Luther's English translation, Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And here he says, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And German, by the way, it's the same. It's not exactly, I think that's German, right? Ich habe gehört, das war Deutsch. So it says, der Herr Zebaoth. If you take the German Zebaoth and the English Sabaoth, you put them together, you just about have the Hebrew. It's Zebaoth is why it's pronounced in Hebrew. But there is this reference that we in our strength cannot be successful in spiritual things. And the spiritual things are the most important things. They're the things that last for eternity. But God, through Christ, is on our side. And he is the Lord of hosts. And we can be victorious in him. He must win the battle. Jesus said, by the way, wonderful promises. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And that's a reference to spiritual. That's a reference to him being Lord Sabaoth. He's in charge of all angels, all the heavenly hosts, all the world's powers are under his authority. He said to the disciples, he said facing the cross, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? And before Pilate, he said, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Jesus of Nazareth is not someone we pity. Pity has nothing to do with him. We may worship him. We may be in awe of his courage and his commitment. But he had nothing taken from him. He was not some weak, poor carpenter who was taking advantage of. He was the Lord of hosts who willingly laid down his life. So pity is not the right reaction. Worship, awe, that's the right reaction. Because he laid it down. He is the Lord of hosts who put the glory aside and came in humility that he willfully took upon himself in order to die for our sins and to bring us back to him. But we should live in the reality of his power. In temptation, this is that scripture, it does say that God does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. Temptation is different from circumstances. Temptation is putting an evil thought in our heart. It says, no temptation is taken but such as is common to man. God is faithful, though. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When temptation comes upon us, what are we to think? If we just feel like, okay, here it comes, I might as well just get it over with. And I'll ask God to forgive me. That's one way. It's not the best way. Another way is to say, Lord, what's the way of escape that you've also provided? Rather than just say, I have to give in to this, look for the way of escape. The next time temptation comes to you, look for the way of escape that God has provided. It says that he has. The Lord Sabbath has provided it. And he'll enable you to endure it. So, where are we today? What do we need this morning? Two choices, two areas where God works. Providentially, he works around us. Spiritually, he works within us. What is your greater need this morning? I need the Lord of hosts to providentially change the circumstances around me. Now, that may be your situation. You may say, I have a desperate situation, and I need the Lord of hosts. I need him to providentially change situations. This morning after the first sermon, someone came to me. They said, I appreciate the sermon today. He said, this past week, we were told we're going to be transferred, or a few weeks ago, we were told we're going to be transferred to another post, and I was ready to go. My wife quit her job on Tuesday. On Wednesday, my boss called me in and said, I'm going to stop it. I'm not for this. You have to stay. And that was desperate time for them. So they prayed. They prayed, and on Thursday, the boss said, okay, you can go. Well, that was a providential need. They needed God to change the circumstances. You have a boss that's driving you crazy. You have more work than you can handle. Maybe you have someone who's a subordinate that's driving you crazy. That happens too, doesn't it? Guys that are working underneath you are driving you nuts. You don't know what to do with you. And the pressure is on you. Say, God, I need you to change this circumstance. The scripture invites us to come to God in prayer and bring all of our requests to him. But is your greater need a spiritual need? You need God to change your heart, to work within you. God often allows us to have more than we can handle that we may learn to depend upon him and lean upon him. Now, between these needs, not to say the first one's not a real need, it is. But our greater need is always more, it's always spiritual, right? That's always the greater need, and that's the need he's going to take with us into eternity. That is also the prayers that Lord Sabaoth answers. What is your greater need this morning? What do you need? Right now, if you had to choose between those two, which one would you choose for? I pray that God would bless you, though. I pray that God would encourage you. I've used a lot of scriptures this morning, and we do have the PowerPoint on the website. You can find those on the website. I wanted to use these scriptures just to show us all how often this is said in the Bible of God's strength being in us and around us and for us. Let's pray. Our Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you that you are a kind and gracious Heavenly Father. We thank you that you are also our Lord Sabaoth, who commands spiritual armies. Lord, we thank you for your power in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, when we have let the world discourage us, when we have felt pushed down and knocked down, and we have not stood in your power. We thank you, Lord, that you have power beyond any earthly power. And Lord, we thank you also that you are the Lord for all eternity. There's no spiritual force that's greater than yours either. Lord, teach us to lean upon you and depend upon you and find our fullness in you. Lord, I pray this in your name for your sake. Amen.